All right, Book of Jude. Book of Jude. This one's a little easier. What comes to mind when you think of Jude?
The Beatles.
Yeah, the Beatles. Hey, Jude. Apostasy. Right. Jude, this would be a good test question. Jude is very much like James? Jude is very much like anybody? Jude is very much like 2 Peter. Very much like 2 Peter. In fact, there are certain statements in 2 Peter that are almost word for word in Jude. Okay? Both Peter and Jude, Peter in his second epistle and Jude, both of them are exposing, some would say blasting, false teachers, apostates, and so there are some real similarities. In fact, some say, well, Peter probably wrote 2 Peter first, and then Jude had 2 Peter and taught on the same thing. We don't know that for sure, but there are. If you read the two of them, you will see similarities. All right? Anything else you think of when you think of Jude?
It's short.
It's short, yes, very brief. It's one of those short letters, like 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, like Philemon. 1st John's not quite as short. It's very brief.
A lot of quoting
from the Old Testament for such a short letter. Yes. I thought MacArthur's introduction there was very good. It says, in fact, I'm looking at the handout that you have under themes. It says, contending earnestly for the faith. I thought you'd say that when you think of Jude, right? Contending earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So it's about that. But in that second paragraph there, it says, Jude is replete with historical illustrations from the Old Testament, including the Exodus in verse 5, Satan's rebellion in verse 6, Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7, Moses' death in verse 9, Cain, verse 11, Balaam, verse 11, Korah, verse 11, Enoch, verses 14 and 15, and Adam in verse 14. Yet another New Testament apostle and prophet who believes firmly in the literal historicity of the Old Testament, which we believe in. It's not just stories. The Old Testament is not just stories. It's not just myths. It's not just a little Bible lessons. It's history. Okay, it's truth. And so Jude makes full use of many examples from the Old Testament to make his point to his New Testament audience. All right, if you look at Jude and verse 3, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for what? The faith once for all delivered to the saints. So what is that? What are you contending for? Your salvation? The Bible, right? It's not talking about contending for your faith in Jesus so that you can be sure to be saved. It's talking about contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and the faith, both here and in many other places, is talking about the special revelation that God has given us in Jesus Christ by means of his apostles and prophets. Listen to a few examples from the New Testament where the faith is being used as a reference to Scripture or as a reference to revelation. Okay, Acts 14:22. In Acts 14:22, the faith is what church members must abide in through many tribulations. The faith is what church members must abide in through many tribulations. You need to abide in the faith. That means abide in the doctrine that God has given us through the apostles and prophets of Christ. Acts 16:5. The faith. Again, these are places where the faith is used as a reference to New Testament doctrine. The faith is what churches must be strengthened in, resulting in growth. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, the faith is what believers must stand fast in. Stand fast in the faith. That means stand fast in the truth. Stand fast in the gospel. Those would be synonyms. Philippians 1:27, the church is to strive together for the sake of the faith. That means we as a church are to work together to uphold the faith, to uphold the truth, to uphold the gospel, and to preserve it from impurity. Any of you have ever heard of churches that they were solid and then they just went away from the faith? I mean, entire churches. You ever heard of that? It happens. Whole denominations. I mean, what is the denomination associated with John Wesley? The Methodists. I think he would be turning over in his grave if he saw where they're at today. The United Methodists. But they're not united for the same things that John Wesley taught way back when. Okay? They're just not. And there are other entire denominations that have just gone away from the faith. Well, we need to strive together for the sake of the faith. In 1 Timothy 3:9, the faith contains a mystery that leaders must cling to. Okay, elders and deacons must cling to the mystery of the faith. Well, the faith, the gospel, has a mystery, and that mystery is Christ's person and work. It is both the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ and his work on the earth. It's a mystery that wasn't fully revealed in the Old Testament. And leaders have to cling to that. In 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit expressly says that some in latter times will fall away from the faith. They'll fall away from the gospel. And in 1 Timothy 6:10, the faith is what some stray away from in order to pursue money. Okay, so here we are to contend earnestly for the faith, to preserve the gospel, to keep people united around the gospel. The special revelation God gave us through the apostles and prophets ends with the book of Revelation, which is the last prophetic writing by the last living apostle. And it covers from the first century all the way out to the eternal state. So for now, for us, the faith is now a heritage for us who love the Lord, a sacred trust that we are called to contend for as long as we have breath. Right? So that's also part of what Jude is all about. And Jude is fired up about the fact that there have crept into the church unnoticed people who are marked out for destruction, ungodly men who are turning people away from the faith. So we have to be on our guard against that. It's very messy. It's very messy when you find out that someone is in the church and they are steering people away from the faith. And whenever, you know, elders tend to be, maybe we're not always, but we tend to be the first to see that maybe somebody is headed astray. And whenever you think you see that, it's like when the hair goes up on the neck of your puppy or your cat or your dog or whatever. We're like, uh-oh, because it gets really messy. And that's the very unpleasant part of shepherding. And you have to, they say you have to have a stomach for it. I apparently don't, because I get where I literally feel sick. But that's part of laying down your life, right? Okay, well, I'm going to have stomach aches. I'm going to have headaches. I'm going to have some sleepless nights. So is Brother Rick, and so is Brother Dan, and so might you. Because sometimes the whole church finds out, and then we're all dealing with it. But we have to, that's part of contending earnestly. Other thoughts on Jude? See, look at your handout there. See what we... As you see, I'm not just walking through the handout. You have these you can read. Well, I have a little outline there. This would not be one good for the test. Anatomy of apostasy, 1 to 16. Antidote for apostasy in 17 to 25. And you can kind of see a break. 16 ends with, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage, but you, beloved. And there's the transition. So 1 to 16 is part 1, and 17 and following is part 2. And 17 and following is more the instruction of how you are to contend for the faith. You do that by remembering the words spoken to you by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. You do that by building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is how we contend earnestly. Okay? Key truths for Christian leaders. The ability to contend for the faith is a requirement for church leadership. 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26 and Titus 1:9. And to actively do that as an example to others, and to encourage and equip others to do the same, is a labor of love for which we will suffer. Okay? If you are going to expose false teachers, apostates, deceivers, you are going to suffer for it. That's just the way it's going to be. So, and when that happens, the number one thing you need to do is rejoice, because you are commanded to rejoice if you suffer for the sake of Christ and the gospel. All right, any other thoughts on Jude before we get into the big one, Revelation? All right, Revelation. Have any of you ever heard John MacArthur's sermon from 1982 on a jet tour through Revelation? You ever heard that? Yeah, I know you have, because we have. I listened to it again today. You got to listen to that. 1982. In fact, I'm just going to give that as homework. I won't check it. If you Google a jet tour through Revelation, John MacArthur, you will find it. Fantastic. I remember hearing it years and years ago, and today I thought, man, this reminds me of jet tour through Revelation. And I finished these notes for tonight at about 4:15, so I listened to a good chunk of it. It's more than an hour long, but it's worth the listen. Of course, he's a younger man then. He's going blistering fast, but he just walks right through the entire book, and it's very edifying. One thing that he points out, and I want to point out to you as we get into Revelation, is Revelation promises blessing to everyone who reads it, promises that at the beginning, at the end, at the end. If you look at chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now take a look at the end of it. Revelation chapter 22. So you got to find it here. Oh. Power outage. Oh, power outage or Colin or someone. It ends with a blessing also. Verse 7, 22:7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book, or the words of the prophecy of this book. So this is a book that promises blessing. This is a book you need to read. And one way to read it, of course, is read through the whole thing. But you get a pretty good reading of it if you'll listen to a jet tour through Revelation. One of the neat things that he points out, if you look at... And I got to find it here. Well, or maybe you can find it. But there is a place where it talks about the sevenfold spirit. Can anybody find that? The sevenfold spirit. May even say, oh, here it is. Nope, that's not it. Well, you'll have to find that. Because I didn't recall this from before, but MacArthur makes a parallel to Isaiah 11:2. And seven ministries of the Spirit revealed there. I thought, it's interesting. Kind of requires more thought. But in Isaiah 11, I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn there. You can keep looking and see if you find the sevenfold Spirit in Revelation. Isaiah 11. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So somewhere Revelation talks about the sevenfold spirit or the seven spirits, and he equates those two. I thought that was pretty interesting. All right, it's okay if you can't find it. What do you think of when you think of Revelation?
End times.
End times. What's a word? Can you think of a word? The blank.
Apocalypse.
The apocalypse, right. You know where that comes from? Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the apocalypse, from which we get the apocalypse. Apocalypse means revelation. Okay, so revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which could mean it's Jesus Christ's revelation, tis, possessive, or it could mean it's the revelation, the revealing of Christ. Christ is the subject of the revelation. I think it's the latter of those two. Okay. Which God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. So, Revelation is the revealing of Jesus Christ in his glory. So that is the key doctrine. The key doctrine is eschatology, the revealing of Jesus Christ himself. Does it say about the sevenfold spirit?
It says the seven spirits of God.
There you go. Yes, that's it.
It's also 1:4.
Is it also 1:4? There we go. It's 1:4. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. So he says it's really the sevenfold spirit, not seven different Holy Spirits. And it's a reference to the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he drew that from Isaiah 11:2. Anyways, like I said, that requires a little bit more looking to say, really? Is that for sure? Because you want to be a good Berean. But I thought that was an interesting parallel. All right, another thing that you probably think of when you think about Revelation is the letters to the seven churches. Okay, the seven churches. He goes blisteringly fast through those seven churches, but he identifies them as the cold church, the suffering church, the worldly church, the sinful church, the dead church, the faithful church, and the apostate or lukewarm church. And then he raises the question, how would you know which one you're like? Because this revelation, of course, is for churches in every age. And what it teaches is that churches tend to be like one of these things, either cold or suffering or worldly or sinful or dead or faithful or apostate. He said, how could you know what your church is like? And he said, well, you'd want to look at what the vast majority of your people are like. Are the vast majority of the people in your church cold? Are the vast majority suffering? Are the vast majority worldly? Are the vast majority sinful, spiritually dead, faithful, or apostate? So he said, this is how you should evaluate your own church. Worthwhile doing, right? Worthwhile doing. So, Revelation is an easy one to divide up into sections. This will be a good question for the test next week. Because look at verse 19. The test that Dan and I won't be here for. Verse 19. Write the things which you have seen. Part 1, chapter 1. The things which are, chapters 2 and chapter 3. And the things which will take place after this. Well, how do you know that the things which you have seen is chapter 1? Because in chapter 1, John keeps saying, I saw. Okay? Verse 17, when I saw him. And in other places here where it says, verse 12, I turned to see. So chapter 1 is what John saw, and he wrote it down, and that's chapter 1. The things that you have seen. And what about the things which are? The things which are now taking place. Well, that's chapters 2 and 3, in which Christ is talking about the things which are taking place in the church. How do you know that chapters 4 to 22 are the things which will take place? Because turn to chapter 4. And chapter 4, verse 1 says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. There's the outline of Revelation. Three parts. Part 1 is chapter 1, the things which John saw, and chapter 1 is his vision. And then the things which are, that's chapters 2 and 3, that's the things that are taking place in the churches during the church age. Then you never hear about the church again after chapter 3. John MacArthur says in his Jet Tour Through Revelation, which you'll hear it when you listen to it for your homework, he says, well, where's the rapture? It's in the white spaces between chapters 3 and chapter 4. Because you don't hear about the church again after chapter 3. The focus shifts to heaven, and the church is in heaven worshiping the Lord, and then you find about what's going to take place during the 7 years of tribulation on the earth, which is for Israel, as prophesied in the prophets, which we saw when we went through the major and minor prophets. Okay? So three-part division. What else do you think about when you think about the book of Revelation? Bowls and trumpets and seals. Very good. Seven of each. Which one's first? Trumpets, bowls, or seals?
Trumpets.
Trumpets are first? Bowls are first? The seals. The seals are first, but good try. Okay? And you can see that in chapter 6, the first seal, the second seal, chapter 6 is the seals. If you have a Bible that has the little bold headings, that's really helpful. Okay? You see the first six seals in chapter 6. Then the seventh is open, and the seventh seal opens up the seven trumpets. And you get to chapter 8, and you see the first and second, third, fourth, fifth trumpet in chapter 9. And then you get to the final trumpet, and it leads to the bowl judgments. And that's all the way in chapter 16, the first bowl, second bowl. All this is judgments. And what is the response to these judgments? One after another, after another, after another. What is the response? Will not repent. Rejection. In fact, not only that, they will not repent and they're rejecting this and they're killing the saints. People are being martyred for the gospel, right? The witnesses are killed and they come back to life. I mean, this is the time of tribulation like the world has never seen and like the world will never see afterward. Okay? So, you think about judgment when you think about Revelation. And yet, why do you think it is blessed is the one who reads and heeds and understands? Why? Blessed, why? Why would you be enviably blessed if you read and you take heed to all these things? Okay? Well, that sounds terrible. Okay? We're going to escape the judgment. Right? You're enviably blessed because you're going to escape the judgment. And if you're during that time and you read and heed these things, then you're going to eventually escape. You're going to be saved out of the judgment. All right? So Revelation is very important. It is very evangelistic. Revelation is very evangelistic. Something else you should think of when it comes to Revelation, and that is the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth, what we look forward to. And what I think it's interesting that what is most defining about the eternal state is what will not be there. And if you just think about what will not be there, it gives you a picture. And so I've given you those verses in under key verses, 21:4 and 22:3. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. Sounds good to me. So what that means, that there's going to be life, eternal life. And no more sorrow. What's the opposite of sorrow? There's only going to be joy. But what about, no whatabouts. No more sorrow. No more crying, which kind of goes along with sorrow, but that means there's going to be joyful laughing or happiness. There's going to be no more pain. Anybody have any pain? Nurse? Does anybody ever come showing, oh, I've got this pain? What's your level of pain on the scale of 1 to 10? We won't have, there's going to be no more scale, no more pain scale. What's the opposite of pain? I feel good. Na, 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 na. Right? You feel good? Yeah. Because the former things have passed away. And verse 3, no more curse. Now go all the way back in your mind to Genesis chapter 3 when the curse is pronounced and what things were associated with the curse. How about futility? If you plant stuff now, it's coming up. No thorns, no thistles, no more weeding the garden. I don't do that already, but no more curse, no more futility, vanity, strife, contention, enmity, discouragement, depression, divorce, disaster. It's just not going to be there. What's the opposite of curse? Blessing. It's just going to be blessing. Blessedness, joy, feeling good. It sounds good to me. And, of course, if you continue to read in chapters 21 and 22, it's going to be very attractive to the eyes, great provision. I promise you, we will be doing things that are good and useful and fruitful with no back pain, no neck pain, no more injections. We're not going to have that. You're going to be able to, you don't have to worry about waking up with a new pain in your back. No more doctor's visits. It's going to be good. So Revelation, you should not be just thinking about judgment or the status of the church today, but eternal state, right? Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things future. All right. What else here? I've given you, I share with you things there from Bible.org and MacArthur Study Bible on introduction. Any other thoughts on Revelation?
What does MacArthur say? Is he saying anything about all these other interpretations that people come up with, that various theologians come up with? Actually, there's four of them. Does he put them down in order or what?
You know, I don't know if he does that in his jet tour sermon. MacArthur is a battler, so I'm certain that he puts them down and puts them down soundly and in order.
I know he's
but,
pre-millennial, but yeah.
And millennial. In other words, the 1,000 years means 1,000 years. What I would say I've heard most, not only from John MacArthur, but from Dr. Robert Thomas, who wrote an outstanding 2-volume commentary on Revelation. You can't borrow mine. Nobody can borrow that set. But it's to me, that's the best commentary there is in the book of Revelation, a 2-volume set that Dr. Robert Thomas put out. And it all comes down to your principles of interpretation, right? It all comes down to how you interpret the Bible. And in our church, and this is part of what IFCA, I guess you'd say, independent fundamental, we believe in a literal, historical, grammatical interpretation, right? That doesn't mean we don't account for figures of speech. But if it says 1,000 years, unless there's a good reason to take it that it doesn't mean 1,000 years, then it means 1,000 years. Okay. If it says great hailstones are going to come down from heaven, we believe great hailstones are going to come down from heaven. If it means that the sun and moon are going to be darkened, they're going to be darkened. So it really comes down to principles of interpretation, and being consistent with those. So. Again, none of us are perfectly consistent. We're all going to be corrected when we get to heaven. But if you strive to apply a literal, historical, grammatical interpretation throughout the book, then you're going to see it one way. If you allegorize, if you spiritualize, then you're going to come up with something very different. So, and I would encourage you to read Spurgeon in his book called Lectures to My Students has a chapter that is on allegorizing. I forget what he calls it. Maybe it's called spiritualizing or allegorizing. You can probably recognize it by the chapter. And it's very fun reading. It's very interesting reading. He has some examples of allegorizing. So you just want to take it as it comes. Lord willing, one day I'll teach verse by verse through Revelation. Or Rick will. Or Dan will. One of us. All right, any other thoughts on the book of Revelation? Well, he'll be loosed.
Yes.
And you can read about it. All right. By way of a quick review, it'd be good to warm up for the exam next week. And this is not necessarily the questions that will be on the test, but just, yes. Well, you got to read it in the book of Revelation. Satan's unbound. Satan is unbound and let loose, and he runs amok and wreaks havoc on the earth. Well, this is an overview. We're not going to have time to get into that. We'd have to work through you and I can work through the text if you want. All right. So our great God has graciously given us his word and his will in writing in the form of a great book called the
Bible.
Whoa, there'd be a point right there. Or you could say Holy Scriptures, and you'd get a point for that. Because this is the two main parts, which are called the Old and the New Testaments, right? The Old and the New Testaments. Total number of books. How many in the Old? 39. How many in the New? 27. The Old can be divided into four parts. First five books are referred to as the Law, or the Pentateuch, or the Torah. The next 12 books are the books of history. I won't have you list them out. The five after that are the books of poetry. Those you could name. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. No Ruth in there. Let's see. Then come the how many books? of what? There's 5 and 12. 17 of what? Of prophecy. Divided into the 5 major and the 12 minor. Okay? All right, we come to the New Testament. The first 4 books of the New Testament are called the Gospels. The first is Matthew, and Matthew presents Jesus as
King.
Very good. Way to go, Sam. The second is Mark, and Mark presents Jesus as the opposite of king, servant. So think social status first, right? King, servant. Matthew, Mark. Then Luke, and then stay low, okay? King, servant. Luke presents Jesus as son of man or man, human, right? John presents Jesus as God. So this is his nature. Status, nature. High, low, low, high. King, servant, man, God. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then come Paul's epistles, beginning with Romans. Which are the prison epistles? First and Second Timothy are prison epistles? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Okay? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Which are the pastoral epistles? First and Second Timothy and Titus are the pastoral epistles. Which two of Paul's letters reveal the most about the rapture? Okay, then what's the third one? First and Second Thessalonians, First Thessalonians between those two. What's the other one that has quite a bit to say about the rapture? First Corinthians 15. Way to go, Professor Claire. Very good. Which chapter in the New Testament has a lot about the resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15, same chapter, right? 1 Corinthians 15. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews proves that Christ and the revelation given to us in Christ. Christ is a key word that keeps getting repeated in Hebrews. Superior, better. He's the better high priest with a better way and the better covenant based on better promises, right? Better, 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 better. Better, superior. So the author of Hebrews is showing the superiority of Christ to angels and Moses and Aaron and Melchizedek and everything else and all the priests. And on the basis of that, he's saying the revelation that has come to us in Christ, New Testament revelation, is superior. Okay? We must pay much closer attention to the things we've heard from God in Christ, lest we fall away. Theme of revelation? Well, if you said revelation of Jesus Christ, if you said eschatology, end times, that would be good. Outline for revelation? Things seen, things that are, things to come. Okay, very good. And then I could ask as a bonus question, list 3 things that you've gotten out of this class and 3 suggestions for improvement. And if you list all 3, you could get points there. All right. I could ask you to take another book of the New Testament. I could give you maybe a choice. Choose from among the following books and give the theme an outline. That would be fair. And that way I'd give you a range. You could pick one of them. I wouldn't ask you to outline James. I wouldn't ask you to outline 1 John. But maybe Ephesians, that's pretty easy to outline. Romans, you should be able to outline into 2 parts. Can anybody do that? Romans in 2 parts. Part 1 is chapters what? 1 to 11, very good. And then what chapters? 12 to 16. Can you think of a way to designate chapters 1 to 11?
Yeah, God to us and then us to each other.
Okay, that's interesting. All right. Yeah, I mean, I'd have to give some. Rick will be the judge. We'll see how lenient. He might not be lenient like I am. He might be like, nope, doesn't count. No, you can't do the no. All grading has to be done. See, you let them do the grading. Then the teacher doesn't have homework. All right. Well, that's it. Look at that. We're done early. But song to sing? Brother Dan, do we have a song to sing? That works. That's popular. Well, praise the Lord. You all did it? You made it through.